Genesis 1:29-31. And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has given the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that he made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day.
Genesis 3:4-5. But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil."
Ecclesiastes 9:7-9. Go eat your bread with joy and drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already approved what you do. Let your garments always be white. Let not oil be lacking on your head. Enjoy life with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life that he has given you under the sun, because that is your portion in life, and that and in your toil at which you toil under the sun.
Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall not thirst."
Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them."
Psalm 23:5-6. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Okay, so today is the first day of our Summer Fun series. We just finished a series on how to read the Bible, which in theology, the Bible is termed special revelation because it reveals God in a specific and special way. And the rest of creation, all of creation, is called general revelation in theological studies because all of creation also reveals God to us. And that is really good news. And we should press into understanding and knowing God through every form of revelation, both all of creation and specifically through the scriptures which we have from him. So today we get to kick off with food. Who doesn't like food in this room? Oh, come on, Elijah. I know you like food. You're especially going to like some of what I have in this bag. So, adults, nobody can actually sit idle here and just listen to me today. I actually need some. You don't like food? What? Certain types of food. Okay. Look, Elijah, you just started the chorus of curmudgeons here. So I really need the adults' help a bit today, because we have all of the kids with us today, preschool all the way up through, I think, so, which is awesome. And I'm going to need everyone's help to kind of corral this. In fact, starting right now, I need one, two, three. I need five groups that include adults and kids to be able to interact around these items a little bit. So I'm not asking for volunteers. I actually kind of need you guys to break yourselves up in that. So I'm going to give you a second to do that. Figure out your groups that you're going to join in. Five groups I need, okay? So I'm going to ask for team 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. And then once you've got your group, I need to know. Okay, so I'm going to start this way. Who is group one? Okay, all right. So group one, I'm going to give you this loaf of bread right here. Sweet. I'm going to, no, you don't have to eat these items, okay? Who is group two? You guys? Okay. So how about we go with a coffee? All right.
That is a good gift.
All right. Group three, are you guys? Okay. So how about we go with some mole? All right. Here we go. Okay. And then group four, you guys over here. So you guys get bananas. Okay. And group five, it's going to be dark chocolate almond granola from Cascadian Farm. Okay. So I also need a scribe for each group. Who can be a scribe for each group? Who knows what a scribe is? A writer down of thoughts and ideas. Here you go. Here, I'll give you guys a couple of these, okay?
If you're a writer downer, I don't know if that makes you a scribe.
There you go. All right, over here. Pass this to whoever your scribe is. Okay, scribe. Get the scribe. Okay. Scribe. You're going to have to fill every line on each one of them. All right, so now I need you to get your hats on, okay? And I'm going to give you just a little bit of coaching, but we're going to take 5 or 6 minutes or so. And what I want you to do is take the thing that you've got, and you need to write down as much as you possibly can about where it came from and how we got it, okay? And you can get creative, all right? There's not actually a wrong answer to this, but I want you to think all the way down to, like, all the way back to how you received this gift, okay? So, does everybody understand? Any clarifying questions anyone needs to ask before we do this? Yeah, where did it come from, and how did we get it, okay? So you have to think of everyone involved. Think of every person and every process involved in getting whatever that is to us now, and write down as many of those as you possibly can. And make sure to include the kids, please. All right. Who's ready to share what's on your card? You guys, okay? You ready over here? Yeah? Maybe another 10 seconds here. 9, 8. Get the can of mole. Okay, why don't we start over here with this group, number five. Okay, so somebody needs to tell us what was your product here?
Dark chocolate almond granola.
Oh, hang on, I need the handheld or else Chas is going to yell at me. All right. By the way, my goal today is to make everyone cry, just as Pippi said, so.
Okay. In Farm Organic, and it's from founded in the Skagit Valley. Skagit, excuse me. So we thought that some of our ingredients probably came from South America and Africa and California, probably grains from U.S. farms. There was box printing and design. There was someone who came up with the recipe for the food. There were truck drivers that delivered it. There's the grocery store, the workers and people that work there. There's factory workers, somebody who develops the plastic that comes inside of it. There are nutritionists and people that come up with kind of rules around organic and that sort of thing. Engineers to build the buildings that factories and grocery stores are housed in. Somebody who works on the computers that help with the development. There are entrepreneurs that come up with the ideas for the cereal. There's marketing. There are all the things that go into a farm, people that work the farms, people that create the tractors, people who come up with fertilizer. God provides the rain and the sun so that our food can grow. This box is recycled, so there was a recycling center that prepared it. There was a family member who had to shop for the food, and then there's also someone who hosts the web for advertisement.
We could go on.
Yeah, yeah. Let's move on to the next one. Okay, so is anyone? So needless to say, like, there's like hundreds, thousands, maybe hundreds of thousands of people involved in getting that box, the contents of that box into your cereal bowl in the morning. All right, next.
Okay, so we had a banana.
Now, this is a simple product, right?
Yes, not as complicated as marketing and boxes.
So we
and
think.
Stuff.
Okay. Continue. Yeah.
So these specific ones are organic from Ecuador. And how we got it was from, there's probably banana farms, we're assuming. And the tree and the banana pickers go to pick the bananas. They assemble them all together, and then they ship them by boat or airplane to the different places. Then, let's see, then from those transportation facilities, either airport, some type of dock, they get to the United States. And then we assume that by truck, they get shipped to a Chiquita factory where they divide them out to all the different places and regions. They are shipped to the different grocers. And then Rob went to pick up these bananas, or Julie. I'm assuming. And then he drove them over in his car to church.
There we go. All right.
That's what we got.
Very good. Bananas. I have actually a funny story about bananas. I worked in a grocery store during my college years, and the story was told that in the produce section, they had a special, this was in Alaska, right? So not only did they have to get from Ecuador to the U.S., but they also had to get up to Alaska. No bananas are grown in the U.S. So they had a special cooler that had like phosphorus gas in there or something like that that was supposed to help green bananas become ripe. And one time my friend went in there and opened up a banana box, and sitting on top of the bananas was a big fat tarantula that had traveled the whole way from Ecuador. Think about, you know, a stark reminder of the fact that they aren't from here and that there's a whole process to get those to you. So anyway, mole.
I feel like we didn't really understand the exercise. You
know? Oh, sorry. Well, let's see what you got, man. We'll determine that. I said there's no wrong answers, so.
All right. So we were thinking about mole in general, not this specific mole, but like mole in general. And
okay.
You're saying like it comes from Mexico, and
it says that on the jar.
It's sort of, well, it says California on the jar.
Doesn't it say product of Mexico?
No, it says Mega Mex Food, California.
I thought it said product of Mexico on there. Okay, sorry.
Anyway. It was all Mexico.
I think you did better than... Go ahead.
All right. It comes from like chocolate. So we're talking about like the cocoa plant and how it comes from like the ground and how it has to have water, sun, and how it has to grow and the soil that it has to come from. Somebody has to harvest that. And talked about like how it has to be processed, how it has to be ground up.
Yeah.
And then we talked a little bit about, well, I wrote this down as Julie was talking, but like about like how it has to be packaged and manufactured.
Yeah.
And the things that go into that. We also talked about some of the chili peppers that are in it to give it that spice that it has. Those also have to be harvested. Those are probably from Mexico. Yeah, that's it.
Yeah, sweet. Okay, coffee?
What Pippi said
was that day before or after the snake came.
Okay, so first and foremost, it is a plant. It had to be created by God. It was harvested. This is definitely not an order. This is like a stream of consciousness happening.
Yes, okay.
Country of origin, water, Starbucks in Seattle. It had to come from the store. It was harvested and grown in high elevation. It had to be cultivated, so watering, fertilizer, development, etc. Planting. It did come from Costa Rica. We confirmed that with Google. Shipping, packaging, marketing. It needed to be roasted. God had to design it. Grinding, brewing, doctoring, so cream, sugar, all that good stuff. enjoyment, group settings, and caffeine is amazing. So it kind of just went all sorts of directions.
There's a really cool podcast I heard, I don't know, like a couple of months ago, where the guy, we'll go over here and do bread, but the guy...
was realized that he was not thankful enough in his life. So he set about to become more thankful by just generally giving thanks at his table for the things like I'm thankful for. And it wasn't to God. It was like just general thankfulness to whoever. But I'm thankful for the, you know, the beans that we have here. And his 10-year-old kid says, Dad, this is like totally empty. Like no one is hearing your gratitude. You need to go to these people. So he was like, wow, what am I going to do that? So he started with a cup of coffee. He said he was going to go to his coffee shop and thank his barista. And you got to just go look up this because this, like, he was like, well, I can't just thank the barista. I have to also thank, and he's a journalist, so he has money to back these stories he creates for himself. So he like travels to South America. He goes about thanking not only that, but the people who like laid the asphalt so that the trucks could drive. You know, like there are hundreds of thousands of people involved in getting this product to you. And we just like pour it in our bowl and, you know, eat it mindlessly, right? So, all right, bread.
All right, we had bread. So it starts with the seeds, and then we have the farmers and probably some animals and the field and land, and then water, sun, then we have harvesters, truck, tractor, and then it's not organic bread. So there's probably like pesticides and chemists and all these other things in there.
There is brokenness here.
So then it goes to the factory where there's like a baker and a slicer and plastic and then the truck drivers, there's like the branding on it. It goes to the store with all the employees, cashiers, and then people buying it. They need money, they need a bag and a car to bring it home, and then we got it here.
It's awesome. So needless to say, right, food and the way we get our food involves so many different things. And guess who oversees all of those? And designed in providence all of those things to be able to occur so that you could have the thing that you mindlessly pick up off your grocery store. Most kids, if you ask them, where does this food come from, what are they going to say? The store. The store, right? Or the fridge, even closer. Who said that? Good one, right? So today we get to think a little bit about food in God's story and feasting in God's story. Food was designed by God to be one of the most vivid portrayals of his goodness to us. He created us as whole beings, and we've dug into this quite a bit in the last several months, but the idea of us being a whole being, not just spiritual as greater than material, but he designed these two things to work together to make a whole person. And so I would say that our experience and knowledge of him is fully integrated with our engagement with his creational gifts. And when we iteratively experience the goodness of creation, it becomes a doorway through which we get to experience God himself, right? So when I say iteratively, I mean like not just once, but like over and over and over and over again. In fact, I would argue that God designed eating to be that very thing. You have to, what do you do? Like most of us probably at least 3 times a day, right? And every one of those meals is an expression of your need, that you are not God. You cannot do it on your own. You need to be fueled by something, and someone else has caused that to be a reality. Let's think of an example. Today, our passages talked an awful lot about, there was bread mentioned in our passages, right? We had bread as the last one. Have you ever thought about, well, let me ask this first, obviously, who, according to scripture, is the inventor of wheat or oats or anything else that you can make bread from for the gluten-free crowd here today? Who is the inventor of those things? God, right? We believe that in the beginning, God created everything that exists. And at the end of that process, he said, it is all very good. And so not only did he invent those things, but he also invented language, which has inherent metaphorical properties to it that allow us to connect these realities to who God is. And not only did he do that, but he invented wheat and all of these other things with properties that they could be cultivated. I've often thought about this before. You know how God uses all these illustrations in scripture to describe himself in very earthy terms, right? We've got sheep, we've got bread, we've got wine, we've got all of these different things. Did you know that God wasn't just like Like, and we talked about like the process of inscripturation, right? Like, did you know he wasn't just sitting up there, like getting ready to drop his magic book on us out of the sky and thought, man, what am I gonna do to describe kind of what I am gonna be to them? How am I gonna do that? Oh, it's a good thing that somebody came up with bread over here. I'll use that. That is not how God did this. Did you ever think about the fact that before God created anything at all, before he even started this process, he thought up wheat. And he thought, I'm going to make this plant and fill it with properties of potential so that it will be beautiful in its untouched state, right? We sing a song about this, right? Oh, beautiful for sacred skies, for it is beautiful, right? America the beautiful. It's we've made it one of our national hymns about how beautiful this plant is. God said, I'm going to make this to be beautiful in its untouched states. I'm also going to create it so that it can be cultivated into other things through the humans who I create who will bear my image. He created humans to be in his image so that they could take his other raw material and cultivate them and make other things out of them. Then he said, I'm going to make it so that it will be experienced by humanity for generations as nourishing food. For hundreds and hundreds and thousands of years, they will experience this thing. They will eat it and be nourished by it and have energy and be brought into the other things that they've been called to do. I'm going to make it so that I can use it and so that humanity can use it as a major feature of provision, welcome, and fellowship in any community gathering. Kids, who likes to go to a birthday party? Depends on who. Depends on who. Come on now. Who likes to go to a birthday party, right? What does a birthday party have to have at it? What if there was no food at a birthday party? How good would that birthday party be?
Not very much of a birthday
party. Yeah, right, Bryce? You'd walk away and your mom and dad would have to say, don't complain, stop complaining. You don't need to complain, right? Right? Did you know that God designed food so that it could be a major feature at every community gathering to draw people together and cause it to be a good time? And not only that, but God created it so that when he came in the flesh, he would then use it to describe something of what human relationship to God is supposed to be like through Jesus. Jesus comes and says, I am the bread of life. I will give you living water. What would that mean if no one had ever tasted bread, or no one had ever drunk water, or needed to eat it and drink it so that they could live? It wouldn't mean anything. God designed these things before he created anything, and I'd even argue that every part of creation functions in this same way in greater or lesser degree. Every part does. And we're going to dig into that in the next several weeks, right? Every part of creation functions in this same way in greater or lesser degree to be a means of God's grace to us. And if that's the case, then here's the big idea today. God has called his people, us, the church, to wholly and vigorously pursue the right use of his creational material gifts, especially food, as part of knowing him and as part of loving our neighbor. Sometimes eating a meal is the most sacred act you could possibly perform. So let's dig into this a little bit more. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, we find a mention of these sort of things. Now, in the book of Timothy, Paul is writing, the Apostle Paul is the author here, and he's writing to Timothy, who he sent off to a church in Ephesus. And this church is being barraged by false teachers of various sorts. And they seem to be somewhat ascetic. Does anyone know what ascetic means? Essentially, that there's a divide between spiritual and material, and that spiritual is good and material is bad or neutral at best, and that it should be avoided. Any sort, like pleasures that are linked to material should be avoided in favor of spiritual, okay? And so in this letter, Paul's helping Timothy to push back on some false teachers there that were actually trying to shipwreck the gospel. They're trying to shipwreck the gospel. And so he gives them some clear instructions. I'm going to read this to you guys. It says, Paul says this in chapter 4. Now, the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. And so here's his instruction in a couple of points, if I were to summarize this. First of all, created by God. Paul mentions that everything is created by God. And we talked about this already, right? But I would say what this is talking about is that it is good in design and by decree of God. That when God created all of these things with all of their properties of potentials, and he then created humans in his image, he fully expected them to take an egg and make an omelet out of it, to take wheat and make bread out of it, to mine out all of the potential that's in these things that he gave to them in raw form. He designed them, he designed us to engage with his creation in these ways. And then, not only good by design, but also by decree. Because what God said right there at the end was that it was very good. Not just a little bit good, very good. And so to say otherwise is to go against the decree of God. Second, these things are to be received with thanksgiving. What we talked about just a second ago was a form of thanksgiving. You're acknowledging this process to get something that you often, and we and I often take for granted, to our table so that we can enjoy it. When you look at how Paul describes lacking thanks in Romans 1 as the essence of sin, that what it is the failure to acknowledge God. God is not acknowledged in creation. He is not acknowledged in all of his gifts. He is ignored. And so what Paul is saying is that these things are created by God, and when they are received with thanksgiving, it changes the whole economy of things, right? We are to acknowledge God. Receive with thanksgiving. He goes on to say that these things are made holy. God created these things to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything is created by God and is good. Nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. And that concept of made holy is the concept of made right with God again. Restored, restoration, the very heart of what Jesus came to do. When you look in Colossians chapter 1, Jesus has all things in heaven and earth restored underneath of his authority. When you look in Ephesians chapter 1, and it talks about the plan of God that we've been let back into as his people, as his creation, who are being restored to God, that it is all things. And so we get to participate in this. We get to participate in the restoration of creation to God by seeing it made holy as we engage with it. It is made holy. And what is it made holy? By the word of God. Now, I harp on this a lot, but did you know that in the Bible, when it's talking about the Bible, it uses the word graphe, or holy writings. But when it's talking about something larger than that, it uses this word, logos. This doesn't mean it's made holy by the Bible primarily, although the Bible is what reveals to us that God has said certain things about his creation. What this means is that by God, God's word, God himself in his decree to us, and then revealed to us through Jesus, these things are made holy again. It's made holy by the word of God, and then finally by prayer. And what this is describing here is not primal, although I would say, like Mark sent me something this week that talked about your prayer before a meal, right? That's not the thing that sanctifies your food, but it can be a little picture of it, right? Because what we are called to as God's people is a new life of communion with God through his Spirit, in which we are walking with Jesus and constantly communing with him on a daily basis. And so when this is talking about something being made holy by the word of God. It's saying it's both. It's made holy both by the decree of God and Jesus restoring all things to himself and by God's people walking with him together on a constant basis, right? So this is talking about that life in the spirit where we are walking with God. So if I were to summarize this, I'd say it this way. Resting in God as the source of these good things, we commune with God through his spirit. And by walking in the spirit, our attitudes and actions are transferred back to an original creational use of God's gifts with a new creation thrust that renders our falling to these things, delighting in them, doing them with our might even, to be holy acts of worship. We're experiencing their derivative goodness, and by doing so, we're experiencing God's ultimate goodness. We are to proceed in the pursuit of the use of God's good creation with joy and vigor, because when approached this way, it is the pursuit of him. It is restoration, and it actually shows the world what God is like. When we walk in the Spirit, when we give thanks for God's good creation, and then we obey the command of Paul here to receive that all of God's gifts are good and that we are to receive them with thanks, it is a picture of God's goodness, not just to us, but to the world, especially as we do these in community with one another. So the stakes are actually pretty high, and we're going to talk a little bit more about that here in a second. But before we do, I need a couple of volunteers who can distribute some of God's goodness to everyone. Okay, Ella and Bren. Can you please pass those out? Now, if you have a nut allergy, please don't take the crackles. All right, so pass them out to everyone. Okay, everybody's going to get a piece of chocolate, and we're going to experience the goodness of God together here in a second. Can you guys smell it already? Can anyone smell it? Okay, so don't eat this, please. Don't open it yet. Don't open it. I know you kids want to. All right, and I'm going to need everybody to put on your thinking caps again. Maybe scribes, you're going to need to like write a couple of things down again because we're going to have to share here in a bit. All right, now, when you get the chocolate, okay, first of all, look at it. Look at it in the wrapper, right? Take a look at it. This is some of the creativity and design. Who thinks that these look beautiful? Over there. Oh, I thought you were pointing at someone else. What if these were just like in a plastic bag? Somebody took some care, right? Okay, so once you get your chocolate, go ahead and unwrap it. Don't eat it. No. Just don't do that. Don't eat it. Just take a look at it. Now, you all have different things here, right? Someone describe the color.
Brown.
Come on now.
Light brown.
Oh, we got light brown over here.
Light brown.
You're all done? Who?
Hazel.
Ooh, nice. It has an imprint of the word. Just describe the color in the most creative terms you possibly can. Who wants to share what color they see? Chocolatey brown. But chocolate isn't consistently brown, is it? Erica?
Red.
Red? Your wrapper is red, right? What have you got?
Deep, dark chocolate brown.
Deep, dark chocolate brown. Who has lighter color? Who has a lighter color? Who has a darker color? Does anyone have a really dark chocolate? I thought there were a few dark chocolates in there. Yeah. You can bring those all back to me. I like those best. Now I want you to touch it. Just rub your finger against it a little bit. Don't just tap it. Rub it. Like, let it melt a little bit.
That's a bad idea.
What does it feel like?
It feels a little hard.
Bumpy.
Yeah.
Smoothish. Bumpy and smoothish. Bren?
It feels
It feels yummy. Can you describe that feeling? Now, Bryn's actually really interesting here because sometimes she describes, you describe like smells in terms of color, right? Like something smells red. Isn't that what it is? I'm trying to remember the color thing you do. It's pretty interesting. So what is feeling yummy? What does that mean? It's smooth, okay. She knows it's yummy. She already knows because she's experienced it before. Anyone else want to describe the feel? Did anyone's melt really quickly as soon as they started? Okay, so you probably have a lighter form of chocolate, right? Anyone's not melt right away? Yeah, the darker ones? Okay. All right, so I want you to break it now. Put it next to your ear and break it. Who wants to describe the sound they heard? Soft. It sounded soft. What about you? Like, okay. Brooke? You heard it? Okay. Erica, what did it sound like? A crack? That's a very good word. Yeah, crack. It sounded gooey. What does gooey sound like? It was already melted, huh? Okay. Okay. Now I want you to smell it. Oh, who's eating it already? Cheaters? Just describe, someone describe the smell. No, I did not. Sorry. Peanuts? Okay, peanuts. Peanut butter. Ooh. What? Dark chocolate. Rich, okay. Bobby says it smells rich. Erica? Like regular, smells like regular dark chocolate? Dark chocolate is its own smell? Rice Krispies? You got the crack one? What? M&M? Okay. Milk? Oh, wow. Really? Got some nuanced olfactory glands over here. He's already eaten it all, yeah. Okay, go ahead and eat it if you want. So have you ever thought about the goodness of God in designing human beings to interact with creation? Have you ever thought about that? Did you know that, like, for our nutrition, he could have just, like, given us a little nutrition port on the side? You just pull up to the nutrition station. Hopefully it's unleaded without too much ethanol in it and you plug it in. He could have designed it that way, right? Why didn't he do that? He gave us everything richly to enjoy. Dad. Where's that? Sorry.
Well, he gave us 5 senses. I'm not sure why he stopped at 5, but except for the women who have the 6th sense. But, you know, 5 senses and we get to use without thinking about it, but here we stop and think about all 5 senses that we are using to appreciate his good gift.
Yeah. Isn't that what, I love that. Eric, are you going to say something?
Yeah, I think the reason that it's not just like a port that you put into your body is I think he created the way that we receive our nutrition to reflect something about him.
Okay.
I think he created everything that way. We talked about that in Surge, and it, like, blew my mind. Like, nothing is coincidental. Like, everything that you see and experience, everything that you feel, all of it reflects some type of the creator's character. And it has to have something to do with him being a loving and multidimensional, emotional God.
I think. Yeah. I love that. Andrew?
I think another thing he wants us to see is, like, even if you grow your own food in your garden and you totally lived off of that, you're still dependent on something outside yourself for your energy, for your sustenance, because you have to count on the sun and the rain. And then, like we talked about with all this packaged food, there's literally thousands of people involved, so we depend on each other. I think God wants us to see that.
Yeah. There's, like thousands of occupations involved that God knew about before he created anything. and created all of the potential for all of those things so that each of them would be able to contribute to this large economy of the good thing that you now hold, which you're going to experience with your eyes and with your nose and your ears and your taste buds and your all of those five senses. And Dad, I like my personal belief is that likely before the fall, like our five are probably a reduction. Like God created things so good. And that goodness was so wrapped up in the breath of him in us, right? Like he breathed the breath of life into humanity. And that's what set human beings apart from the rest of creation. That's what animates them so that their life was meant to find purpose and meaning wrapped up with connection with him. And so when Adam and Eve walked away from that, no, God didn't take away all of his good gifts. It's just, where was he? Like they decided to just pull him away from that. And honestly, that's what our struggle really is now. Our struggle really is now that instead of seeing all of these things as having derivative goodness because of the depth and beauty of a wonderful, designing, wise, loving creator, we think that they've got inherent goodness in themselves. And so some people even talk about this idea of design in that here is God and all of his creation has goodness flowing into it from him, and they are best experienced when we do what Paul said. We acknowledge him. We know that he said it's good and that he designed it to be good. These are actually the first form of worship that we were ever given. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. God was saying, go and take all of my creation and mine out all of the potential that is in there as my image bearers, because you've spread my glory everywhere, right? And what do we do then? It's like we disconnect it from the source and stick it over here, and that's where gluttony comes from. And actually sticking it over here and making it higher than the source of its goodness is actually kind of taking that good gift and putting it in the mud, because it'll never find its greatest potential outside of God's goodness and outside of acknowledging him and hearing his words say this is good and walking with him as we seek to use all these things rightly to demonstrate to the world what he is like. Do you see that? Derivative goodness, not ultimate goodness, where we worship the thing instead of him, derivative goodness. And we find these things to be filled with delight. He says to pursue them, to chase after them, to find ways to enjoy them, all underneath of enjoying him. So, yes, as I kind of derailed this conversation, but I want to hear, right? Like, and we need to continue to think about, how is God showing me his character through this thing? Who am I getting to know God as he gave me the gift of chocolate, right? I hear it, I see it, I smell it, I taste it, and it's a little piece of what God himself is like as I move closer through that iterative experience of tasting and being nourished. And so I would say, real quickly as we wrap up, oh yeah, we talked about this. What are some ways it reminds you of God? Other foods. Now, this is a question we should consider, and we always are, okay? How could you love your neighbor well? Showing them what God is like through food, through the feast in particular, right? I've heard it said that Christians of all people should be known as like the people who throw the best parties, because we actually have something to celebrate. We know the one who gave us all of these wonderful gifts. And we should share them freely with those around us, not considering them as our own, but as something meant to show what God is like and drawing people to who God is through them. So I'll let you ponder that, because I think all of your MCs work on this all the time and do it well. But let's move on for a second. If this is our big idea, and it is true, we struggle, right? Did you know that in this passage we just came out of, there's all kinds of false teachings that Paul is addressing. This is the only time in the book that he calls it a doctrine of demons. He calls it a doctrine of demons. Now that, like, hits me. This one in particular is of immense gravity and importance. And here's what I would say. Demons are spiritual beings who hate God and always try to oppose him. They do not want you to experience God's goodness at all, in any form whatsoever. They want to undermine every kind of worship. So they're going to say one of two things to you. And I think this is what Paul is hitting on the head right here. They're either going to say that what God has created is not good, and they'll do that by using confusion. They'll use shame. When you engage with God's good gifts, they'll confuse you about them and use shame to try to keep you from enjoying them richly. They may even use piety. I've seen it many times. They'll either say that what God has created is not good, or they'll say that what God has created is not derivatively good, making the thing itself the source of goodness and causing you to worship chocolate instead of worship God through chocolate. If there can't be full-on wrong use of something good, then non-use is just as effective because it disconnects us from God's goodness to us mediated through the means of his gifts, and it disconnects us from the way we'll be worshiping a new creation. New creation is going to be full of mining out the potential of all of God's creation. And so if it disconnects us from the way we'll be worshiping in new creation, it therefore disconnects us from current mission, because we're to be a people together who are pressing into these things and showing the world what God is like, and that draws them to him as we tell the story. So I would say non-use is not godliness. Don't get that wrong. God has called us as his people to wholly and vigorously pursue the right use of his gifts, especially food, as knowing him and loving our neighbor. So let me just wrap up here with this. How is Jesus the hero of this, right? Because has anyone got this right? I don't think I even got this right last night, maybe, Julia. We ordered a pizza at like 10 p.m. Kimberly's fault, yeah. We get this wrong on a regular basis, right? Like we struggle, we wrestle with acknowledging God in his gifts. We wrestle with wrong use of his gifts over and over and over again. And let me first say there is grace. And do you know how I know there is grace? Because Jesus came and he died for us. All right, so let me just remind you of a couple of things about Jesus in relation to food. First of all, we find in the New Testament, it everywhere said in Jesus claiming himself that he is the creator. He is the I am. He is the God who decreed all of these things to be thus. He is the God who, before anything was ever created, thought up wheat and said, I'm going to come someday and show them how I'm like bread to them. He's the one. He is the one who filled it with its nourishing and communing properties. Jesus is. He is the redeemer of food, the one who, as a human, used it perfectly, shared it perfectly, and introduced others to the Father perfectly through it. Wouldn't you like it to be said of you what was said of him? In Luke 15, the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." Sometimes the most sacred thing you can do is share a meal with someone else. And Jesus did it. He modeled it perfectly. Then, after living a perfect life, Jesus died so that you could be restored to God and be forgiven of all the wrong ways that you have used his gifts, including food. But he didn't stay dead. He rose to show that he rules and restores all of creation, including food. In fact, you know what Jesus said before he went to the cross? He said, I'm not going to drink this meal. I'm not going to take this meal with you now. I'm going to take it later. I'm going to take it later when I come back and restore all things to myself. I'm going to share this meal with you then. We're going to be eating with Jesus. And then as he left, Jesus unites us to him. He gave us his spirit so that our engagement with food would be a joyful and sacred act, pushing back on the darkness and showing what life with God is like. We literally are the people of Psalm 23, where God has prepared a table before us in the presence of our enemies. And as we sit and literally eat with those in community, with those that are around us, welcoming others to the table who are far from God, we are shaking a fist of defiance at the darkness, saying, you don't win. In the presence of the demons, we will enjoy this creational good gift of food, and we will say, God made it, and we acknowledge him in it, and we see that he has redeemed it, and that he fills us with his spirit so that we can use it and enjoy it and show everyone what he is like. Sit at your table that way. And then Jesus gave us a meal to remind us. He wants us to eat. And so every week we eat. We eat this meal. This is my body broken for you. This is my blood shed for you. I hope that as you eat it, you'll smell it and you'll taste it and you'll feel it and you'll experience it becoming part of your body and part of who you are as you go out from here, because that is what Jesus meant by it. You need this meal. You need his union with you. You need his spirit to indwell you. And that's what he gave to us. So, what we believe about Jesus and his story will shape the posture of our lives. Let's let that begin right now as we share the table together.